We're going to spend time looking at the life of David, but I want to begin by looking at the life of Paul. Luke says, quotes rather, in Acts 13, "And when God had removed him," that is Saul, "he raised up David to be king." God removed Saul, and God raised up David. And why did God remove Saul? Saul was king. Saul was anointed. Saul was the leader. I don't think Saul lost his salvation. I think when Saul died, he went to the presence of the Lord. But he lost his leadership. He lost his authority. He lost his influence. Why did Saul lose his influence? And we want to begin our study in the life of David tonight by looking, first of all, at the life of Saul. So turn with me to Samuel, 1 Samuel, please. And we'll look at a few verses here in chapter 13, rather. And then we'll go over to Samuel 17 and look at the life of David. Because there are some principles in the life of David that are evidences of commitment. They're absent in the life of Saul. It may be negative by way of introduction, but it's dramatic and it's biblical. Samuel 13, Saul was X number of years old, reigned 2 years over Israel. Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul and Michmash. 1,000 were with Jonathan, his son, the crown prince, in Gibeah. 3,000 troops. Verse 5, the Philistines gathered themselves to fight against Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 cavalry, and infantry as the sand on the seashore in multitude. Now get the picture. Saul, the Israeli king, has 3,000 men. The Philistines, the enemies, have 30,000 chariots. That'd be the equivalent of armored personnel carriers and tanks and that sort of thing today. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 cavalry, and then the infantry, there's so many they couldn't even count them. Ludicrous odds from a human point of view. Verse 6, the men of Israel saw they were hedged in, surrounded, they were in trouble, and they began to hide. Caves, thickets, high places, pits, rocks. Some of them swam the Jordan River. They just got out of the country completely. They began to abandon Saul. Verse 8, Saul waited 7 days according to the time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered. Saul said, "Bring here a burnt offering, bring peace offerings." And he offered a burnt offering. It came to pass, as soon as he had ceased offering the burnt offering, Samuel came. Saul went out and said, "Well, the Lord bless you." And Samuel said, "What in the world have you done?" And he said, "Well, I saw the people were scattered, and thou camest not within the days appointed. The Philistines gathered themselves together. Therefore, I said, the Philistines will come upon me. And I haven't made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, commanded him to be captain over his people. You have not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Saul waited 7 days. Have you ever waited 7 days for somebody to keep an appointment? You know, we get antsy if the red light doesn't turn green after so many seconds. You know, we kind of sit there, rum, 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 rum. You know, stupid traffic engineers don't know how to, you know. 7 days. Samuel didn't show up. Saul finally said, "Well, I've got to take matters in my own hands. I've got to find out what God is going to do. I've got to offer a burnt offering, pray, know the will of God. I've only got 3,000 troops. and they're beginning to desert me, and the enemy has got 30,000 chariots, 6,000 cavalry, and I'm in trouble. He had his eyes on circumstances. He had his eyes on the situation around him. He did not have his eyes on God. And this little statement is absolutely shattering. It's one of the most frightening passages. I forced myself. I took matters in my own hands. I did the junior Holy Spirit trick. And Samuel said, if you'd only waited till I got here, if you'd only been obedient, patient, now would the Lord have established thy kingdom forever. Except for probably 30 minutes, give or take, Jesus Christ would be sitting tonight on the throne of Saul rather than the throne of David. He would have had an eternal kingdom. Samuel said so. He missed an eternal kingdom by half an hour. Frightening. God said, I can't trust you. I'm going to remove you. I'm going to put someone else in place of leadership. David. A man after my own heart. Now that's lack of commitment, lack of faith, lack of surrender. It's a graphic illustration of the price of disobedience. And I don't know if you came to this conference facing a major decision of some kind. And it may be that God is forcing your hand and you have to make a decision. Good. But make sure it's God and not just your own anxiety, your own impatience, your own flesh, self. There are times to act. You wait, you pray, you counsel, then you move. Absolutely. But be sure you've done that first. Now let's look at the man God chose, because there's some evidences of commitment in the life of David. What does commitment mean? It means several things. We'll just talk about five of them tonight. It means humility. It means faithfulness. It means courage. It means faith. It means prudence or good judgment. 1 Samuel 17. We'll go here for a couple hours and stand up about 10 o'clock. And then what time do we break in? No, cheer up. We'll have time for sharing. We'll have time for sharing. 1 Samuel 17. Commitment means humility. Verse 15, David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Several evidences of humility here. One of them's in verse 15. We'll look at a couple more here in a moment. David was playing a musical instrument in the court of the king. Saul's nerves would get frazzled. And he'd get tense, and then David would play beautiful music, and the music would calm Saul's shattered nerves. David had been anointed to be king. David knew someday he'd have Saul's job. Time came when David's services weren't needed anymore. David has a choice. He can stay in the court. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Meet all the right people, make all the right connections, be here when all the leaders come and go. kind of stay a little bit off in the background, strum a few numbers every now and then. Or he can go back to the farm, back to the sheep, back to obscurity. No chance to make the right connections. Out in the boonies. Have you ever had the feeling, what in the world am I doing here? Boy, I remember when Buzzy and I were missionaries in Costa Rica, I was invited by a team from the Latin America Mission. We had doctors and nurses and literacy people and so on. And we went back into where you could only get in there in the dry season. It was the foot of a volcano up toward the Nicaraguan border, in a jungle area. We drove in, if you want to call it a road, you could call it a road. Just absolutely jarred every bone in your body for hours. In the rainy season, you just couldn't get in. They were just totally cut off for months. Little village, preaching the gospel, sharing the word, ministering to people. No electricity, a couple hours each night electricity, no refrigeration. Woke up 3 o'clock one morning, all the dogs were barking because the local butcher had just hit a cow with an axe, and he was hacking off big pieces of meat. 8 billion dogs around trying to get in there because they'd hang the meat up at 5 in the morning. You had to buy the meat by 6 o'clock and eat it, or it'd be gone. Just hung big hunks of meat up there, and all these dogs trying to get in and out while this guy is wheeling the axe. Real thrilling location. And I got to thinking about the third day, what am I doing here? 8 billion amoebas in every cup of water. You have to drink tons of arsenic just to break even. That's what you do. That's the treatment for intestinal parasites and amoeba. I'm down here to train leaders. I'm down here to have a student ministry. I'm down here to get the future leaders of the country. And I'm out in the boonies. That's what David was doing. Bethlehem was not exactly, one of the biggest cities in Israel. Keeping a few sheep on the backside of a hill. Commitment means humility. No self-seeking, no politicking, no scheming, no conniving, surrendered career. You see it in verses 28 and 29 when his older brother is criticizing him. His anger was kindled against David. He said, "Why'd you come down here, you runny-nosed runt, with whom you've left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride, the naughtiness of your heart." David come down because his dad had sent him down there with food for his brother. "You just came down here to see a big fight." No resentment in the face of criticism. He was blasted by his older brother. Now, you've never had that experience of being just blown out of the saddle unjustly. No resentment. No defensiveness. Humility. I like verse 32. David is talking to Saul. Says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, Goliath. Thy servant will go out and fight this Philistine." Thy servant. David had been anointed to be king. He didn't say, "Thy replacement will go out." He knew Saul had been rejected by God. And he said, "Thy servant." Beautiful. Servant heart. Commitment means humility. Leaving your future, your reputation, everything that you might be inclined in the flesh to cherish, leaving it to God. Letting God fight the battles, letting God elevate, exalt, bless, honor. He's promised that. "If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." But God has a way and God has a time to honor. You and I are committed to humility. Second thing commitment means is faithfulness. dependability, reliability. Talked about it earlier this week. Verse 20. David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, took and went as Jesse, his father, had commanded him, came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, shouted for the battle. The context was in verse 17, Jesse, David's father, said, "Now take this parched grain and loaves of bread to your brothers and take these 10 cheeses to their commanding officer," and so on. David didn't say, "Well, Dad asked me to run this errand. Dad asked me to go to town and do this. And so it's Dad's responsibility to see that somebody else takes care of the sheep. I've got a new job now." So the sheep become Dad's responsibility. Wrong. David took care of the sheep. And then he did the other job. Faithful details. He didn't say, "Well, someone else will take care of that." David took care of it. Faithful. Something else about this verse that's absolutely exciting to me. Suppose you were God for a moment, and you had an objective. You wanted to get David out in front of two entire armies to meet Goliath, so that David, who is a type of Christ, and Goliath, who is a type of Satan, would have their encounter, and that David would conquer the giant. We'll talk about that in a few moments, the actual encounter. But you're God, and you want to arrange this encounter between these two combatants with two whole armies. How do you go about working it out? Absolutely brilliant. It's a bag lunch. Carrying a bag lunch. The God of the universe, with all of his creativity, comes up with bag lunch. Fabulous. And how do you and I react to the bag lunch routine? Ugh. I've got more important things to do than carry bag lunches, especially those three older brothers of mine who are so critical and so negative. And you and I look down on the bag lunch routine. We don't want to carry bag lunches. That's beneath our dignity. And it was David's open door to an encounter that the human race, wherever the gospel has been preached, everybody knows about David and Goliath. Hundreds of millions of people know about David's encounter with Goliath. How did God work it out? A brown bag. Don't look down on the brown bag opportunities of life. Faithfulness in details. Faithfulness caring for the sheep. Faithfulness carrying the brown bag. Servant heart, maybe that's what you want to call it. Commitment means faithfulness. Carrying somebody else's lunch. Not overlooking little responsibilities. God is in them. God is in them. Faithfulness and humility. Essential ingredients of commitment. A third essential ingredient. Courage. Courage that was rooted in a secret life. Several passages. Verse 33. Saul says to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Thou art not able. What an encouraging statement. You can't do it. He was not intimidated, first of all, by carnal leadership.
the king. David's got this great plan. I'm going to go in the name of God. I'm going to go fight the giant. And the king, top man in the nation, looks at him and says, you can't do it. You're just a kid. He's a grown man. He'd been killing people for years. You don't know anything about combat. Can't do it. Real encouragement. Not intimidated by inadequate carnal leadership. Secondly, verse 34, he was not intimidated by bears and lions. David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. Came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, delivered it out of his mouth. He arose against me, and I caught him by the beard, smote him, slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Now, I don't know when this happened, but let's just for a moment, you and me, go out there, huh? Here's David perched up on a rock and strumming his harp, and all the sheep are down here kind of on the side of the hill, bah, 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 you know. And all of a sudden, out of the brush, come a bear and a lion. And grab one of the lambs. How do you react? Where is that tree? Let me get a better view. Dad isn't going to miss one little lamb. Dad wouldn't want me to risk my life just for one little lamb. The lion and the bear are going to take the lamb, have lunch, leave, and all the other sheep will be safe. And boy, we can rationalize, we can come up with five reasons why we should be over the hill, up the tree, around the corner. Not David. Courage. They grab the lamb, and David, like a shot, gets down there and says, let go of the lamb. And so the lion, the bear said, okay, we'll have you for lunch. That's what he says. He arose against me. Now, David didn't mean any harm. Just let go of the lamb, go your way. But he arose against me. So David said, okay, I took him by the beard. Now, have you ever taken a bear by the beard? You want to pray about that a whole lot. And a lion? Satan is a roaring lion. Remember we said Wednesday, you resist the devil, you stand. The flesh, you run. Boy, I was reading in Corinthians, my quiet time this morning. Flee fornication. Good cross-reference to that passage in Timothy. The flesh, run. But the lion, Satan, the roaring lion, you stand. He was not intimidated by Saul. He was not intimidated by the bear and the lion. Thirdly, he was not intimidated by his own personal limitations with regard to the use of Saul's armor. In verse 39, David girded the sword upon the armor, attempted to go. He hadn't tested it. David said to Saul, I cannot go with these. I have not tested them. David put them off. Now, David was courteous. Saul thought he was doing him a favor. Well, if you're going to go down and risk your neck with this giant, at least take my armor. David didn't say, well, sit on it, Fats, you know. He tried it on. Said it won't work. Too big, too heavy, too unwieldy. I don't know what I'm doing with all this armor. And he put it on. He was courteous.
but he was wise enough to realize that it just wasn't his bag, his game, his gift, his strength. And he wasn't intimidated by his own limitations. So often we look around there, boy, if I only had his ability, or if I only had her gift, and forget it. The question is, what has God given you? What do you have? It's all I've got is a slingshot. Great. It's all David had. It's all he needed. I don't know if David fully understood the implications, but if David had put on Saul's helmet and Saul's shield and taken Saul's sword and gone out against Goliath, who would have gotten the glory? Saul. Everybody would have said, hey, there goes old Saul. I'll be jiggered. Didn't think the old guy had it in him. And Saul would have gotten the glory in the eyes of many people. But it's just a shepherd boy going out there with whatever shepherd boys used to wear. You know, sandals and the equivalent of jeans. And a slingshot, Saul doesn't get any glory. God gets all the glory. But he was not intimidated by Saul. He was not intimidated by the bear and the lion. He was not intimidated by his inability to go with somebody else's weapons. And fourthly, he was not intimidated by Goliath. Verses 45 to 47, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and spear and a shield. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee. I will take thine head from thee. Now, have you ever looked at a guy who's almost 10 feet tall and said, I'm going to take your head from you? You know, I just see it, you know. I'm going to take your head from you. You can take my what? I'm going to take your head. You gotta be kidding. I see this dialogue. It's great. I'm gonna feed the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 cavalry, infantry without number, and I'm gonna feed you all to the birds. Oh. You gotta be kidding. I'm not kidding. He was not intimidated by the giant. Courage. When David took a hold of the lion and the bear, how big was the audience? One, God in heaven. And God said, I can trust him with two whole armies watching because I can trust him when he's alone. And courage is the result of a secret life when you perform for an audience of one. The wicked flee, the Bible says, when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Proverbs 28:1. Righteousness produces courage, and righteousness comes from walking with God all alone. Is there a Goliath waiting for you back home? Probably. Some family situation, some neighbor, something at work. There's probably a Goliath back there. Good. Good.
You walk with God in the integrity of your heart, in holiness, in righteousness, and then you face Goliath. Courage, and I mentioned faith earlier, verses 45 to 47. I suppose, let's just put faith in there. They're so intertwined. Faith and courage are virtually synonymous in the scripture. David's eyes were on the Lord. Verse 47, all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's. Vedano shared this morning the spiritual warfare in the Middle East. The real warfare between the forces of righteousness and the forces of darkness. And we're in a battle. There's no discharge. It's combat all the way. For so many, the Christian life is just 3 million pounds of thrust. Kush, whoosh, and then we just orbit the earth with kind of a holy glow. The Christian life is power on all the way. There is no gliding. He will give you into our hands. Commitment means humility. Commitment means faithfulness. Means courage and faith. One other thing it means, prudence, good judgment, sensitivity. We'll leave chapter 17. We'll go on in Samuel. Chapter 18, verse 5. David went out wherever Saul sent him. Still has a servant heart, still obedient to the king, who has been rejected by God, behaved himself wisely, prudently. Saul set him over the men of war. He was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's counselors, his advisors. He obeyed leadership. He earned the respect of Saul's counselors. One of the things we must do with our children, with the people, love is unconditional. There's nothing you can do to make me not love you. But respect is something else. I will respect you if you earn it. Because when you leave home, no one will respect you unless you earn it. Unless you respect yourself. No one else will respect you. And David earned the respect, the acceptance of the king and his counselors by the way he behaved. Another evidence of prudence or good judgment, and it's integral with commitment, is in chapter 24, verse 17. He had a chance to put Saul to death. David revealed himself to Saul after he'd been in and out of where Saul had been sleeping. And Saul said to David in Samuel 24:17, "Thou art more righteous than I. Thou hast rewarded me good. I have rewarded thee evil." Commitment means returning good for evil. Being prudent. Not vengeful. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Be not overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. The doctrine of Romans is rooted in the practice of David in Samuel 24. I was out in California a little over a year ago, staying with a Nav Rep in San Bernardino.
and his wife, dear friends many years, and his teenage son came in, said, Dad, what happened to the tree in the backyard? He said, what do you mean? He says, lying down. And Richard went out, and sure enough, this huge shade tree on his property had been chainsawed. So he called the neighbor who lived on the backside, and the wife was very embarrassed because she knew what her husband had done. Richard finally talked to him. Didn't like the shade. It was shading some part of my garden. Never said anything. Never called Richard. Never said, hey, can we trim a few branches? Just chainsawed the tree. Richard was godly, a whole lot more godly than I would have been. Said, well, please, in the future, let's talk, huh? Don't repay evil for evil. You repay courtesy and patience for evil. Commitment means prudence, good judgment, sensitivity, earning the respect of people, not reacting when we're wrong. 25. Oh, I love 25. Verses 21 through 35. David is so human. He does lose his cool here. Nabal turns him down, doesn't give him food. And David loses the joy for a little time here. David said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so nothing was missing of all that pertained to him, and he has requited me evil for good. I guess David had forgotten the lesson with Saul. And so and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertained to him by morning light any male, because I'm going to kill every guy in that farm. Abigail, who was Nabal's wife, saw David, hastened, alighted from the ass, fell before David on her face, bowed to the ground, fell at his feet, and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thy hearing. Hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regardless, worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, seeing the Lord hath withheld thee from coming to shed blood, from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought to my Lord, let it even be given to the young men who follow my Lord. And so she gives him the food. And David said to Abigail in verse 32, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent thee this day to meet me. Blessed be thy advice or thy counsel. And blessed be thou who hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting thee, except you had hastened and come to meet me, surely there had not been left to Nabal by morning light any male child. So David received of her hand that which she brought to him, and said to her, go up in peace to thine house. I have hearkened to thy voice, accepted thy person. David came to Nabal, said, look, we're hungry, we're in need. We haven't taken a thing from your farm, any grain, any animals. Nabal said, get lost, kid. And David got angry. And fortunately, Abigail heard about it and got out there and said, please, don't take matters in your own hands. Don't violate your own conscience. David hearkened
to the counsel of a godly woman. He was prudent, good judgment, sensitive. And he avoided taking a course of action which later he would have greatly regretted. He didn't fight the wrong battle. Now he came close. He was human. He reacted emotionally. He had a heart problem with this bird. But he listened to a godly woman. And commitment, and I'm speaking particularly now to the men. Not just the married men, but all of us. Are you sensitive to the counsel of godly women? Your own wife, of course, if you're married. We still make the decisions. We're still responsible. The husband is the head of the wife. God holds the husband accountable. Did I talk about being outside in 20 below weather with this conference a couple days ago? Yes? No? If I'm out here in my running shorts in the middle of January and it's 20 below zero and the arm is turning blue, I don't say, stupid arm. No, stupid head. Send message to feet. Carry blue arm in warm building. You always hold the head accountable. But the head is equally stupid not to listen to the message from some other part of the body. Hearken to the counsel of a godly woman. Prudent commitment means having a sensitive spirit, good judgment. Listen carefully. Make sure you really heard what she said. I was so busy in the ministry, I didn't hear Buzzy as often as I should have. To my detriment, to the pain in the family. I'm working on it. Always room for improvement. Listen to her. She's your best friend. Commitment means humility, faithfulness, courage, good judgment, prudence, sensitivity, whatever word you're most comfortable with. And the Word of God is simply a mirror. And we look in the Word and see areas of need and ask for grace to respond to the inner prompting of the Holy Spirit. Especially in family areas. Talk it over. Make sure your hearts are together. Decisions concerning the children. Keep communications open. Be careful of the trap of being brittle, legalistic, especially with the kids. not only when they're 3, but when they're 33. Dr. Henry Brandt and I were speaking to the International Students Incorporated staff conference earlier this year. Dr. Brandt is a godly psychologist, counselor, Bible teacher. He said, I used to say it takes 20 years to raise kids. Now I say it takes 39. Because his oldest is 39. You keeping communication open with the kids? Are you listening? You say, well, he's not walking with the Lord. That's not the question. Are you listening? Sometimes we have higher standards for our kids than God does. Jesus embraced people who weren't walking with him. Commitment means prudence, sensitivity, listening. God said, I found David, man after my heart. I want him in a responsibility of leadership. And when God sees you and me, what is his evaluation? We don't have any secrets. Might as well be honest. So let's close in prayer, shall we? And I think it would be appropriate to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Am I walking, Lord, in a spirit of humility? Am I walking with the courage that is rooted in a secret life? Not intimidated by carnal leadership or by the devil, by that roaring lion. Not intimidated by my own limitations. Not intimidated by the Goliath that I'm going to meet next Monday. Am I sensitive to the legitimate needs of leadership, earning the respect of colleagues, neighbors? Returning good for evil in the encounters that we have with Saul, the Sauls of life. Sensitive to the Abigails that come into our lives, our own wives, other godly women. Father, give us the grace and the courage and the humility to respond to the Holy Spirit in surrender. As we look back over the week to last Sunday night and all that you've done, we can only praise you and give you thanks. As we look to the week to come, we can only claim the grace of Christ to walk in a commitment worthy of him who died for us and rose again. We pray with thanksgiving in his incomparable name. Amen.